Thanks, Debbie. All right, let's see if I can hulk this over there. Oh, that's okay. Good morning, everybody. Woo! I get to do this again. It was a little bit unexpected, but I just wanted to start by saying thank you to you guys for your prayers, for your support this week as Pastor Tamar has been down in Nashville after her dad had kidney transplant surgery. And he is doing great physically. The doctor said he's recovering as well as can be. So we just praise God for that. There is a lot to learn in a completely different lifestyle shift. So there's a lot of relearning and having to learn new things right now. And it's just a lot mentally, emotionally, for them all. So continue to pray for them as they process all of that. And just pray that his body continues to accept the kidney. So there's a process that goes along with that. And so it hasn't accepted it fully yet, but it is well on its way towards doing that. So continue to pray for them as well. It's Palm Sunday. But it's a little different this Palm Sunday, because as you guys know, we're in the story. And so in the story, we're actually at the beginning of Jesus's ministry as opposed to the last week of Jesus's ministry. So we're not really celebrating Palm Sunday today in the message, but we can still celebrate that Jesus is still the triumphant King, and he always will be forevermore. And I'm excited to be in God's Word today. We're going to be back in the book of John. And last week, Tamar preached on John chapter 1, and she talked about how we're to follow John the Baptist's example. Not yet on that slide, Noah. And she talked about how we're to follow John the Baptist's example of preparing the way for the Lord. And we do that by sharing what we know to be true about Jesus in our lives. And then that way, Jesus comes with power and can move and work in this world. And so we're going to be kind of on a similar theme to that, back in John. And this time we're going to be talking about how to be gospel givers. How what we do when we receive the gospel, how we respond to that makes a huge difference. And what I mean by gospel, that word simply just means good news. And I think John does a really good job of defining what that is in chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Now it will be on the screen. Thanks, Noah. So John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." So God sends his Son, Jesus, into this world. He gives us an example of how we should live. And then he sacrifices himself on a cross to pay the penalty for our sin that we could never pay. But then he was raised to life on the third day, defeating death so that we could experience eternal life. So that, in essence, is the gospel. And how we respond to it depends on how much this world is impacted. And I think there's two different ways that we can respond to the gospel when we receive it, when we receive the good news. The first way is to be a gospel consumer. So the first way is to be a gospel consumer. You got that one? There we go. And this person receives the good news, and they lean towards using it for their own benefit. They receive God's forgiveness. They receive his love. They receive his healing. And God is at work in their lives. But they kind of stop there. Now, a gospel giver, this is what we're going to be working on today, is somebody who receives the good news and all those other things that the gospel consumer did, but they lean towards giving it away to benefit others, and sometimes even at the cost of their own benefit. And so we're going to dive into John chapter 4 today. Hopefully you're already thinking about those two categories, right? Where do I fall into that? And that's good. I want you to think about that. I know where I fall into. I wish I could say it was always the second category in my life, but that hasn't always been the case. But we're going to learn from a conversation that Jesus has with one individual and how the gospel impacts their lives. So let's go to John chapter 4. And we're going to start in verse 1. It says, "Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John." This is John the Baptist, not John the author of the book. "Although in fact it was not Jesus who was baptizing, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon." All right, let's stop there. So one interesting thing to note in this passage, John says that Jesus had to go through Samaria, which wasn't really the case. In fact, Jews and Samaritans did not like each other. We talked about this, I think, the last time I preached. Like, they did not like each other at all. And so Jews were willing to add 2 days to their journey north to Galilee around Samaria so they wouldn't have to interact with Samaritans. You guys ever felt like you had to go somewhere where you didn't belong or you didn't feel comfortable? As many of you guys know, I'm a Spartan fan. Yeah, they didn't do so well yesterday, but they gave it their best. But there's been a couple times I've gone to away games as a Spartan fan. One was to Notre Dame football game, and the other was to U of M basketball game. And there's something a little different about going into the opponent's home territory as the opposition's fan, right? I mean, you kind of feel a little uncomfortable. You get some weird looks, maybe some weird comments. And I remember sitting down at the Notre Dame game and just kind of looking around, and I'm like, oh, there's not a lot of Spartan fans in this section. And you don't really feel like you can be yourself. I couldn't cheer on the Spartans maybe the same way I would have as if they were at Spartan Stadium. So it was a little uncomfortable. But sometimes you gotta go places where you're uncomfortable. And I remember in Mason, in our ministry there, we reached out to a very poor community. And some of the homes that we went into when we were there, honestly, guys, should have been condemned. And some of the things that were happening inside those homes were probably not very legal. But I had this deep sense that I had to go there. And I think Jesus had this deep sense. He had to go through Samaria. And the reason is, as John 3:16 told us, "For God so loved the world." It doesn't say that he so loved the Jews, but he so loves the world that he sent his only son. And I wonder sometimes too, like, I even wonder, like, how comfortable was Jesus coming to this world? He left heaven, he left the presence of God the Father and God the Holy Spirit in a place of holiness and all goodness and purity and righteousness, and he entered this world of brokenness and pain and suffering. That had to make him a little uncomfortable, I would think. So the first point I have today is that God's love trumps prejudices. God's love trumps prejudices. Do we have that on the screen there, Noah? So God's love trumps everything. For you euchre players out there, what trumps everything in euchre? Oh, man, come on, euchre players. That's the right Bauer, right? I mean, you slap that baby down, you got that trick. No problem, no questions asked. All right, we got to work on euchre. We'll have a tournament or something like that. But God's love is that. It's like the right Bauer. You know, no matter how we've been raised, no matter what preferences we have, God's love trumps prejudices. And his love compelled Jesus to go to places no one else would. And he did this all throughout his ministry, right? He reached out and he built bridges with tax collectors, with prostitutes, with lepers, with those who were lame, and with the poor. He did this so that they could hear the good news of the gospel and be transformed by that life-changing message. God's love trumps prejudices. And that's why Jesus had to go through Samaria that day. Amen? So they, after a long journey, they're hot, they're sweaty, they arrive at this well in Samaria. And that's a great place to go if you're hot, sweaty, and tired, right? You want to go get refreshed by the water in this well. The problem is, nobody told Jesus that it was a BYOB well. You know, bring your own bucket. And he didn't have one. But wouldn't you know it, somebody comes strolling up to the well. It's like Jesus had perfect timing, right? You know, like, you know, we don't necessarily have perfect timing, but God does. But there's a couple problems. The first one, as we know, is that this person is a Samaritan. And so there's already going to be tension in that moment. The second problem is it's a woman and she's alone. And at this time, men did not talk to women alone without their husband or father. And she's all alone and he's all alone. So that's an issue. That just creates more tension. Well, let's see what happens in verse 7. It says, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Right there, she's already pointing the prejudice card right away. Verse 10, Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where are you going to get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also all his sons and livestock? So at this point, she's just trying to end the conversation, right? She's like, look, you don't have a bucket. You got nothing to offer me that's greater than this well. Just go away. And she's still putting up that barrier of prejudices. But Jesus doesn't give up. He does what he so often does when communicating with people. He turns something earthly into something eternal. Verse 13. Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. See, she still thinks it's about physical water, that is her need. And she would do anything to change that, having to come day after day in the heat of the day to draw water. She wants Jesus to change her circumstances, but Jesus wants to change her heart. He's talking about a spiritual thirst, like a dryness of the soul that cannot be quenched by anything this world has to offer. It can only be quenched by the Spirit of the living God, renewing her heart and soul from the inside out. The kind of gift that wells up and leads to eternal life. He knows that that's the kind of water she needs. As do we all, right? At some point or another, we were dry. We were thirsty in our souls. And Jesus gave us that living water that changed things for us. Hey, Titus, will you hand me my water, buddy? Thank you. Speaking of dry, my voice is actually quite dry right now. Thank you. But she still doesn't get it. So Jesus takes a risk. Let's go to verse 16. He told her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. So Jesus risks speaking truth to her. That's the second point today. Jesus risks speaking truth. He confronts her with the truth of her life choices, where they've gotten her. And this is tough, guys. This is tough for a lot of us to do, right? I mean, to speak the truth in love. Because we're afraid that if we speak the truth, we're going to offend somebody. Or we're afraid that we'll build a wall between us. Or they're going to get angry with us. And that could happen. But sometimes people need to be confronted with the truth of their lives to realize that their need is not physical, that it's spiritual. They don't need their circumstances changed. They need their heart changed. Now, there's a reason that she's drawing water at the hottest part of the day, all alone. So because of her multiple public divorces, she doesn't get to go to the well in the cool of the morning with the rest of the women. She's a social outcast. She's been cast aside by her community. And every day she walks to the well alone is a constant reminder of her failures. It's not that she doesn't want to draw water, although it is hot and it's hard, but it's a constant reminder of her failures. Can you see why she didn't want to have to come to the well? Can you imagine the shame and the guilt that she lives with every single day? Or how lonely she feels. Jesus risked speaking truth, but didn't condemn her or judge her. He just stated facts about her life that were true. He forced her to see what she was too afraid to see, that she was a sinner in need of a savior. Now he knew she desired more than anything to be healed of her relational wounds and to be loved unconditionally. He knew that she needed to hear that she was loved and accepted by a heavenly Father who would not cast her aside, who would not divorce her. He would not reject her. He wants to cherish her and love her and turn her into the beautiful woman he created her to be. Friends, when we're attuned to the Holy Spirit and we're really observant of those around us, we'll begin to see their pain and struggles. And oftentimes the outward reaction to things is because of an inward pain that they're experiencing. And we have to understand their need. And we have the opportunity to speak the truth of God's amazing love into their lives, right into that pain, and to bring about God's healing where it's needed most. But of course, I mean, having the brokenness and truth of your life revealed to you is uncomfortable, right? That might get somebody a little wiggly in their seat. And so she tries to change the subject again. Verse 19. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place we must worship is in Jerusalem. Woman, Jesus replied, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and His worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. So sometimes when we share the gospel, we have to stay on point. That's my third point this morning. Stay on point. Sometimes people want to change the subject when they're confronted with the truth of their lives. And they may go off debating doctrine or theology like she tried to hear. They may give lots of reasons why not to follow Jesus. Well, if God is so good, why is there pain in this world? Well, if God is so good, why doesn't he let me live the kind of lifestyle I want to live? If God is so good, why did he allow my father to fall from a 20-foot roof to his death? These are all really good questions that need answering, friends. But it also can be a distraction to what the true heart of the matter is. And some people want all their questions answered before they'll receive the good news of the gospel. So like Jesus, we may have to give just a brief response to the best of our ability, right? I mean, some of the questions I just asked are deep. They are profound. Like, that's not going to be answered in a 5-minute conversation. So you may have to give a quick answer and get back to the point. Do you want the living water I have to offer? To never thirst again? Do you want unexplainable hope and joy? Do you want a heart that is at peace? Do you want to be healed of life's brokenness? Do you want to be made whole? Now, thankfully, she starts to recognize her need for a Savior, for the Messiah. So, verse 25. The woman said, "I know the Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he." She knows she needs the Messiah. She thinks it's about answering theological questions. But that's not what she needs. But she's starting to believe who this guy might be. And that he's the one that she's been waiting for her whole life. You talk about a light bulb moment. In that moment, to recognize the Messiah. And she's starting to consume the gospel. But some of us... not there yet. Let me back up. So let's find out what happens in verse 27. It's pretty cool. "Just then the disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, 'What do you want?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' Then leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, 'Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did.'" She's amazed by that truth that was spoken in her life. "Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. She didn't care that the disciples were giving her weird looks. Because, you know, if they're thinking those kind of thoughts, they're probably being like, "What's this? Why isn't he talking to her? Or why is he talking to her?" She didn't care. She didn't care about the water bucket and making sure it was full with her when she went back to the community. Her eyes and her heart were opening to the reality that she was meeting with the Messiah. And the crazy thing is, she ran back to the village to invite the very people that had shunned her. The ones that had cast her aside. She couldn't wait to tell them. That is amazing. Shifting from a gospel consumer to a gospel giver in that moment. But some of us have been like the disciples, questioning whether or not we should be engaging with those who are not like us. With those people. Friends, the gospel is not just for you. It's not just for people like you. It is for the poor and the wealthy. It is for the young and the old. It is for the sick and the healthy. It is for those who follow other gods and religions. It is for refugees and every ethnicity. It is for drug addicts, the alcoholics, the gossips, the extortionists, and the homosexual. The good news is to be shared with all, so that all can come to know God's amazing grace and love. to experience freedom from sin. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And so after the woman ran to tell others about Jesus, he took the opportunity to challenge the disciples' way of thinking, to challenge what was hindering them from becoming gospel givers. Verse 31. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food? Did you feed him? I didn't feed him. Did you? I didn't give him anything to eat." "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for the harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." Friends, we got to reap the harvest. Give the gospel away to reap a harvest. It says, open your eyes and look around you. Look at the harvest fields. They're ripe. The Holy Spirit is planting seeds in people all around us, preparing divine appointments just like this one for us to walk into, if we're open to it. But how will people know unless they hear the gospel? And well, how will people hear if we don't share it with them and give the gospel away? So what will you do with the good news? Will you just be a gospel consumer, always on the receiving end of God's goodness? Or will you be a gospel giver? I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. And I've got some questions, more questions, for you this morning. For you who've received the gospel of Jesus in your life, I want you to think of people that gave you that gift. Maybe it was a family member or a coworker, a friend. Maybe it was a pastor or a neighbor. Someone reached out and had a conversation with you. Someone risked speaking truth into your life. Someone helped keep you focused on what really mattered. And more than anything, someone had the joy of experiencing and reaping the harvest when you gave your life to Jesus. I know heaven rejoiced on that day. There literally is no greater joy or feeling in life to help somebody know Jesus. Could you be that person to someone? I want you to think of one name. Just one that you could be that person for. There's sticky notes in the baskets all around the sanctuary. There's pens in there. Write that name down. Put it on your mirror. Put it on your car dash. Put it on your Bible. Put a reminder in your phone with the name that pops up. And pray. Pray for that person. Pray like it matters eternally, because it does. Pray for God to give you courage. Pray for the Holy Spirit to guide you, to give you words. And don't give up, friends. I know somebody who prayed 40 years for her sister to come to know the Lord. And we had the blessing of reaping that harvest in Mason. It's amazing. And it wasn't too many years after that she died of cancer. But she's with Jesus. So don't give up. Don't give up praying. That's a prayer God wants to answer. And if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, you haven't received that good news of the gospel, make it today. Make it your moment today to give your life to Him, to follow Him, to be healed by Him, and experience unexplainable joy. And if that's you today, I'll be back at the cross. I would love the chance to just talk with you, pray with you, help you take next steps. But friends, let's be gospel givers in this life so that others may know the Savior of the world. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. God, we want to thank you for Jesus. For sending Him into this broken world, into our mess, so that He could be the good news. Thank you for the times and the ways He showed us how to give it away. God, give us courage. Give us just that knowledge of knowing when it's a divine appointment that you have set up for us to give the gospel and speak your truth into someone's life. Open our eyes to your harvest field and help us to know where you're at work. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your healing. Thank you for your deep love for us. Help us to give it away, Lord. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and worship.